Well, thank you all for coming this morning. The lesson for the morning is the nature of the covenant. Our text is Exodus chapter 34, verse 10 through 16, and the Bible says this. And he said, "Behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people I will do marvels, such have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot, and then play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifices to their god, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods." God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our next lesson in our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, as we continue with our lessons this year in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, it is important that we understand the picture that the Bible is painting for us by giving us this archaic information. The books at the beginning of our Bibles relate a journey that we as Christians are never going to make and give us instructions for rituals that we as Christians are never going to perform. The point of studying the history of the nation of Israel is that we are faced with a comparable situation in our history. While it is true that we will never be faced with war with the Amorites or the Canaanites or the Hittites or the Perizzites or the Hivites or the Jebusites, and our church will probably never have to leave the United States of America to march through the wilderness to the promised land, it is also true that we are faced with the influences of pagan neighbors on ourselves and on our children, just as the Israelites were when they marched through the wilderness into the promised land. The Israelites had to decide whether or not to live idolatrous lives because of the influences of their neighbors, and we have to make the same choice. Although our specific situation is different than that of Israel, the principles that God gave Israel to keep them in his camp and away from the idolatrous worship of pagans is applicable to us as well. Since Israel disobeyed God's principles to their peril, we ought to study their example and learn from the mistakes that they made. Now, God gave us this portion of Scripture so that we would understand the word that he gave to the Israelites, glean the principles from his word that applied to our situation, and use those principles to govern our lives and those of our loved ones. As we read in our last lessons, God's promised blessings to Israel were intergenerational, that is, the blessings were not only meant for the Israelite individuals that left Egypt, but were meant for their descendants as well. Now, we can use Israel's experience to understand how we are to wrestle with the wiles of the devil. Because although the venue of our struggle has changed, the devil's game plan is pretty much the same. Now, in our text in Exodus 34, God is making a covenant with Israel. That is, he is entering a relationship with Israel through their leader, Moses. This covenant gives us the parameters of any relationship into which we enter. Every relationship into which we enter is an agreement between two parties that has its origin in and exists because of the fact that each of the parties in the relationship has something that the other party wants, and that the two parties have agreed to provide one another that which each of them wants for a consideration that each party finds acceptable. Now, I know a fellow that has a relationship with the Detroit Lions. Each summer, my acquaintance receives a letter from the Lions requesting that he send them $700. In return for the $700, the Lions agree to field a team in the National Football League, make sure that they have NFL-level competition for each of the 8 scheduled home games, and provide an indoor stadium, concession capability, and tickets to my acquaintance for each of the 8 games. Now, my acquaintance's relationship with the Lions is based upon a mutually agreeable set of considerations. He wants to watch live professional football in Detroit for the 8 Sundays of the year which the Lions are playing, and the Lions want the $700. As long as each party has something that the other party wants, and the two parties can agree on the consideration that is to be given and received to make the exchange, the two parties have a relationship. This is the format for every relationship, for a relationship between a vendor and a customer, to the relationship between a husband and a wife, to the relationship between God and man. We can only have a relationship, either business, personal, or spiritual, with either a corporation, another person, or God, if both parties agree on the terms of the relationships and both parties resolve to do their part to maintain the relationship. God tells Moses in Exodus chapter 34, verse 10 through 12, and God said, "Behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as have not been done in the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." Now, God's part of the relationship is to drive out the inhabitants of the land by marvelous and miraculous works. The Israelites' part of the relationship is to maintain an exclusive spiritual relationship with God, that is, to not make a spiritual covenant with the inhabitants of the land, but to destroy their religious symbols and not worship their gods. God demands this as Israel's part of the relationship because God is jealous of his relationship with Israel. While God may allow other nations in the world to worship as they wish, God sees Israel as his possession, upon whom he bestows special blessings and from whom he expects allegiance. Now, these are the terms of the covenant. God promises to provide national security for Israel in the promised land by his mighty power, and the Israelites in exchange are to give God their exclusive and unqualified worship. God commands the Israelites to destroy the Canaanites and the places of worship that the Canaanites have built when they take over the promised land, so that, as the inhabitants of the promised land, the Israelites will not be tempted to worship any god other than the true and living God. Now, our situation is not exactly the same as that of the Israelites, although our relationship with God is similar. God commanded Israel to create a nation, a political entity in a certain geographic area, by tearing down all pagan symbols and driving those who were not citizens of the nation out by force. Now, we in the church are not commanded to separate ourselves to create a Christian nation, but we are commanded to transform pagan nations, convincing and converting those who are not Christians in those nations to become Christians wherever those nations may happen to be on the earth. Unlike the Israelites who are commanded to destroy the pagans, we are commanded to live among the pagans, that we might be the salt of the earth and the light of the world to them. In Luke chapter 24, verse 46 through 49, Jesus gives instruction to the church after his resurrection. Then Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So now the church was commanded to prepare for the mission by waiting for the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, just as the Israelites were commanded to prepare for their mission by listening to the recitations of the law that are given in the books of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. God gave the Israelites the law and the Levitical ceremonies for the worship of God in the tabernacle, and Jesus gave the church the Holy Spirit and the teaching ministry for the conversion of the nations. Then Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" Now, in the case of both Judaism and Christianity, God recognized the need of his people to maintain their familial distance from pagans. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 12 through 16, the Bible says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifices to their god, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlots with their gods." So God prohibits the taking of his daughters for your sons in Exodus 34:16, meaning that there is to be no intermarriage between the Israelites and the inhabitants of the land. Although Jesus sent the church into the world to interact with pagans, the Holy Spirit gave the Apostle Paul a teaching that repeats the principles of Exodus 34:16 by prohibiting intermarriage between unbelievers and Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18 says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawless? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." So, Being yoked together, as 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, can mean being married, just as does taking of his daughters for your sons in Exodus 34:16. So in our Christian culture, just as in the culture of the Israelites of biblical days, God cautions against allowing an attraction between a pagan and a worshiper of God to become the basis of a marriage covenant between them. Now, marriage is the foundational human relationship. When people marry, they each bring the value systems with which they were raised to the relationship. And the proximity and intimacy of the marital relationship requires husband and wife to resolve the intellectual issues between them in order that the two of them can become one. Marriage is, most importantly, the vehicle for the reproduction of the next generation, not only the physical process of reproduction, but the vehicle for the nurture and transmission of values from one generation to the next. Now, parents do well and children respond well when each of the parents are trying to transmit the same values to their children. However, the devil constantly seeks to create a sense of fascination and attraction between individuals who are potential parents, but whose value systems differ on the question of religion, so that he, the devil, can cause the thinking of the person who is raised to believe in God to be deluded by the thinking of the one that does not. Now, from the beginning, the devil attracted the attention of those who believed in God by suggesting that God's pronouncements were erroneous. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 5 records, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Now you may notice that in this example, the devil is not identified as the devil, but as the serpent. The devil does this to hide his identity from the believer in God that he is trying to attract. Now the Apostle Paul discusses the serpent, but does not specifically identify him in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 and 4, which says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel that you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Now we understand from Paul's writing that the serpent is the enemy of Christ, and the purpose of the plan of the serpent is to corrupt Christian minds away from that which Christ teaches. Now, John the Revelator identifies the architect of the plan of corruption in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 3, which says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Now, John identifies the serpent as the devil, and Paul tells us that the devil's plan is to disguise himself and seduce us by his craftiness. The Bible shows us that God's plan is much more straightforward than that of the devil. God identifies himself as God and makes clear covenants with us. He tells us what he is going to do for us and then tells us what we are to do for him to complete the covenant. His instructions or laws that delineate the covenant are actually in our best interest because, as a good parent, he wants the best for us. Now, as young people leave the domicile of their parents and work toward becoming autonomous and responsible adults, it is important that they recognize that they are responsible to follow the training and admonition of the Word of God. Young people who have been raised in Christian homes but have not thought through their allegiance to Christian values are potential prey for the seductive solicitations of the Satan. The academic ability to understand information and draw conclusions is not the same as intelligence, and is certainly not the same as experience. In our example, the woman in the garden was able to understand that which the serpent was telling her and was able to draw conclusions based upon the information with which the serpent was confronting her, but her conclusions failed to factor in the instructions that God gave her. Genesis 3:6 record, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, desirable, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Now you may notice that the exposition of her deliberations said nothing about the death of which God warned her that she mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, verse 2. God promised that death would be the result of eating the fruit, and Genesis 3:2 informs us that she was fully aware of God's promise. However, she discounted God and heeded the serpent, not because the serpent was authoritative or convincing, but because she wanted the fruit. The serpent was able to encourage her to disobey God because of what she wanted. This is the signal failing of the thinking of young people. The ability to reason without the discipline of intelligence and the wisdom of experience often leads to disaster. God tries to keep us from disaster by giving us instructions that will, if followed, keep the devil from successfully tempting us. God makes it clear to us in both the Exodus text and 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that we are to regard an active allegiance to the Almighty and a commitment to the cause of Christ as an objective criteria for a spouse. Now, I may have mentioned in one of my recent lessons that my son is interested in a young woman to which my wife introduced him. When my wife told me of Paul's interest, my comment was, as I hope it will always be, "Well, I'm sure that she's a nice girl, but I'll pay for the background check." Now, although I have my preferences, I don't really care if Paul picks someone that is tall or short, thin or heavyset, black or white, blonde, brunette or redhead, with braids or without, Oriental or Occidental, hawk or dove, Republican or Democrat. The characteristics that I have just mentioned are subjective criteria, which means there is no rule that says that one or the other of them is correct. Subjective criteria, like hair color and eye color, are a matter of personal preference. Since my son is the one who's going to have to spend the rest of his life with the woman that he chooses, he should decide to pick someone that possesses the subjective criteria that pleases him. The criteria given in the Bible, however, are objective criteria, which means that they, like the law of God, ought to be followed to the letter. Thus, I want to know her religious habits and those of her parents. If they do not have an active allegiance to the Almighty and a commitment to the cause of Christ, I will let my son know that it is unintelligent of him to develop a relationship with a person who does not have the requisite commitment to God. Because although they may be able to gloss over their religious differences while dating, marriage is a different venue. The emotion that we call love does not conquer all, and an emotional attraction to a person is not enough to justify marriage. There are objective criteria that people considering marriage have to take into account, and religion is one of them. Our text warns us clearly in Exodus chapter 34, verse 15 and 16, "Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifices to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods." Now, remember that a covenant is a relationship, like the relationship of marriage, and is also an agreement by two parties to receive that what they want from the other in exchange for a mutually agreed upon consideration. When you marry someone, you want something from him or her. He or she wants something from you, and the two of you are agreeing to provide that which the other person wants in exchange for a due consideration. Now, at the same time, God wants something from your relationship. Malachi chapter 2:15 records, "But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Now, this text is written to discourage the Israelites from divorcing their wives, but it makes the point that God seeks godly offspring as the result of your marriage. Knowing what God wants from our marriages helps us to understand his commandments in Exodus and 2 Corinthians. Now, we may be affected to some degree by childhood stories of solving problems by waving a magic wand. Our minds may be contaminated to some degree by childhood stories that end in the phrase, "and they all lived happily ever after." And the success that our psychological establishment has had with curing emotional conditions using pharmaceuticals leads us to the tendency to think that we should be able to solve any type of emotional problem with some type of treatment. Because of these methods of thinking, we often decide to ignore God's admonition in favor of doing what we want to do while hoping to fix any problems that occur later, ignoring the immutable truth that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. God does not subscribe to the "and they all live happily ever after" school of marriage, but considers marriage a relationship governed by his rules. God's rule tells us that we cannot have happy marriages simply by desiring them, even if we desire them intensely. God's rule is much more concrete than that. God tells us in Galatians 6:7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." So success in marriage is a matter of sowing and reaping. How do you sow? You sow by meeting the needs of your partner. Remember that a relationship exists only as long as each party has something that the other wants, and the two parties can agree on the consideration that is to be given and received to make the exchange. When you enter into a relationship, the question as to whether or not the relationship is going to last is dependent upon how you provide that which the other party wants. Remember the $700 season ticket? If the man refuses to pay the $700, he does not receive the tickets and the relationship is ended. If the management of the Detroit Lions moves the team to Los Angeles, the man does not have to pay the $700 and the relationship is ended. To maintain the relationship, both parties have to live up to their part of the agreement. So now, regardless as to whether you are the husband or the wife in a marriage, you have an obligation to provide your partner with that which you promised him or her as the terms of your marital agreement. I counseled a couple just this week to write down the terms of their agreement, and I would counsel any married couple to do the same. And I would certainly counsel any person considering marriage that before they marry, they make sure that both they and their potential spouse know the terms of the agreement that they are making, and I would counsel them to put the terms of the agreement in writing. Understand that once you actually write these things down, they are no longer your subjective thoughts, but are now the objective, legally enforceable written terms of your agreement. When making the terms of your agreement, along with your desires, you should add the objective desire of God that you raise godly offspring. A partner that has no allegiance to God will not be able to meet that commitment. Now, you might find out a lot about your marital expectations and those of your partner if you commit them to writing. You might also find out in advance that you are going to be disappointed should you marry the person to whom you are betrothed, because their expectation of marriage and your expectation of marriage might contain some things that are mutually exclusive. You may not be able to agree on what is going to happen after the ceremony. And if you and your potential spouse cannot agree on what is going to happen after the ceremony, before the completion of the ceremony, intelligence and experience lead me to warn you not to marry that person. Now, God says in Genesis 2:24, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The two become one as a function of making the agreement to live as one. In our society, many people have sex with one another and even have children with one another without any agreement to become one, and in many cases, they never actually make the required agreement. But God says in Hebrews 13:4, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Since having sex and or children without the benefit of marriage is not God's plan, I will give you two guesses as to whose plan it is. Sex outside of marriage is much like eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that God prohibits it, the devil encourages it, and we fall for it because of our desire. Let us, rather than falling for the wiles of the devil and suffering the consequences as did our first foreparents in the garden, let us choose to follow the plan of God, sow the good seed of godly selection, provide our relationship with the good ground of clarity in our commitment, and then water the seed by keeping our commitment so that we can reap the harvest of love and happiness in our marriage. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for that which you have given us in your word. We thank you for the laws and the rules that teach us on which side of the road that we are to drive. Give us a resolve in our mind to learn the rules, and then once we have learned them, to keep the rules and to not be tricked by the wiles of the devil, because we know he is standing on every street corner looking for a way to take us into his web. Now, Lord, we pray blessings on all that are in the house today, and we ask you to give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have allowed us to come out to the house one more time to discuss and to look at your word. Help us, Lord, to have confidence in your word. Help us to recognize that that you are clear when you speak to us, that you're telling us that those things that you would have us to know. Help us to know that we can be confident in your instructions and successfully live our lives according to your word. Let us not be thrown off the track by the wiles of the devil, who is willing to tell us that we will not surely die at any time. But help us that we might be able to remember and understand what you are telling us, so that we can follow your instructions and not be tricked by his. Well, now, Lord, we're praying for all that are in the house today. We're asking you that you'd bless Rick overseas, and that you keep him safe in that military situation, praying for Courtney and Carlos and Brian and Nikki and Eric. And we ask you that you bless all of them as they go about their daily tasks. We're praying for Sean and his mother. We're thanking you that she's out of the hospital and back home from her cancer treatment. And we ask you, Lord, that you would we thank you for giving Sean safe passage to his mother's city, and that you would bring him back home safely over the dangerous highways or airways or however he happened to go. Now, we're praying, Lord, also for Sister Allen and all for whom she is concerned. We're asking you, Lord, that you bless, continue to bless Sister Harris and Sister Williams as they are doing well on a physical health end. We're praying also that you give the store a good year. Let someone go in there and be enamored by those dresses and suits that they have for sale, and allow Jamisha's ruffles and lace to become popular among those who have young children, that they might be able to grow their market share and keep the business going. We're praying for Mrs. Elston as well, and we're thanking you for that, what you have done for her. And now, Lord, praying for Randall Rogers and for Stephen Rogers. We're asking you to bless in those cases of Brother Kenneth Pierce. We're asking you to help him and give him that which he needs that he might be able to recover from his condition, and give him awareness of it that he might be able to do that which is necessary to put himself in a good position. Praying for Sister Maddie McClure, we're asking you, Lord, that you would continue to go with her and stand by her. We thank you that she was able to regulate her blood pressure this week, and we're asking you, Lord, to continue to go with her and stand by her. Let her not be too excited that her blood pressure might not go up. And Lord, we're praying for Janelle as she heads back to St. Louis. We're asking you for traveling mercies, and then we're asking you that you would allow her mind to be excited when she goes back down there by her academic studies. Allow her to capture the information that her professors and her teachers are giving her. Allow her to enjoy the relationships that she has down there, and give her the ability to go through this term with excellent academic results, and that she might learn those things that she needs to know to enable her to progress to the next level as she's going on to the next year. We're praying for JJ as well. He's got finals in 2 days, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would give him a steel trap mind, that he might be able to remember all those things that the teacher has said. Help him, Lord, as he sets up for those examinations. Let his study habits be efficient, and let his mind be effective as he goes at the end of the term. And we pray for the parents of these two children, and we're asking you, Lord, these two young people, let me say, Lord, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would give them wisdom, that you would give them the ability that they need to raise them in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. Praying for Brother Smith this week, we're asking you, Lord, that you would bless him wherever he may happen to be today. Give him, if he's away, give him traveling mercies that he might be able to come back again safely. And if he's in town, Lord, we ask that you'd allow him to come back and be with us again once again. Now, we're praying for the Lee family as well, for those who are there concerned, for their son, Darius. About time for him to go back to school. So we're asking that you would pray his strength in the Lord. We ask that you bless his mind, give him traveling mercies as he goes to and fro over the dangerous highways or airways back to Pennsylvania. We ask you, Lord, that you would not let his mind be negatively affected by some of the things that are being done there, but let him focus on those things that are academic, learn those things that are factual, and help him, Lord, that he might be able to acquit himself well and make his parents proud. We pray for his parents, and then for their younger son, that he might be able to get his lesson here in Lansing as well. Prayer for Brother Edwards, Lord, we ask that you continue to bless him. I understand he tweaked his back, and we ask you, Lord, that you would tweak it back for him so that he can function and do all the things that he has to do in his job, which is a little more physical than some of the jobs that some of us have. So we ask you, Lord, that you would give him the strength that he needs to carry out his occupation well. Bless his children. Allow them, Lord, that they might be able to learn and grow in school as well. And we pray for Martha Starworth and Alice Mae Nichols and Margaret Rucker, whom he has asked us to pray for this morning. Lord, we pray for Sister Winston, and we thank you that she has been able to recover from the virus or whatever it is that is going around. We ask you that you would bless her husband, that he might be able to rise up off of his sick bed, because he has it now, and We thank you, Lord, that they are able to go through these. They have the strength to go through these viruses and recover from them and come back out and be with us once again. And we're praying also for Sister Donna Powell. We ask you to bless in that case. And also for Sister Lynn, who's taking chemotherapy, and she's waiting for the results of a test, Lord. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would give her strength, Lord, to face that which is in front of her. We're praying, Lord, that you would also touch her body, that when the doctors analyze the results of the test, they will have a positive report. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would go with her and stand by her and allow her to recover from that which she has already been diagnosed with, that she might have a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Lord, let someone witness to her that she might understand that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life. And help her, Lord, give her that recovery that will help to cement her mind and let her know that there is a reality in serving a true and a living God. And we pray for Brother Rodriguez, Brother Tyson, for Mother Z, we ask you to bless her, for Mother Versa. Praying for Paul as he drives up and down the dangerous highway here, there, and everywhere. And we ask you to give him traveling mercy on the road. And let that car remain in good repair and allow him to have the mental acumen to go into people's places and do the job that they are calling him to do. We ask you that you'd allow his equipment to work well and give him that which he needs, that he might be able to meet the need of those who are requesting his services, and let more requested that his business might grow and prosper, that he might do well as well. Pray also for Ben, for Sister Wills, and we have already prayed for Brother Smith and Sister Carr. And Lord, I'm praying for all who are on my list individually and collectively. I'm asking that you bless the Perkins and bless Brother McGill, bless my family in Chicago, go with them and stand by them. And my brother in North Carolina, we ask you that you look in on his situation. And as his school year is coming to an end of the term, we ask you that you would allow him to administer that, all those tests and reports and grades that have to be done well, that he might be able to be well thought of in his position. Praying for the Beards as well, we're asking you that you bless in that case. For Sister Webb, who has reported sickness in her body, we ask you that you would raise her up from that same virus that seems to be going around and make her whole, that she might be able to be back out with us. We're praying for Brother Webb as well and their whole family. We ask you, Lord, that you continue to bless Dr. Allen as his program moves on. Continue to bless his organization and give them intelligence as they go out around the state dealing with the topics of the day and giving political advice. We ask you, Lord, that you allow those debates that they are sponsoring to go well, that all who come might be enlightened by them, that they might have a better understanding of the issues, that they might be able to decide what they're going to do in the fall when the time to vote comes up. We're also praying, Lord, for Brother Nate Connor, for Sister Cheryl Potts, for Sister Viola Frazier. We ask you to bless her as well, Lord. Sister Diane Ezell and Sister Lilla Simpson, Brother and Sister Price, Brother Archie Peterson, Sister Laverne Smith, and Brother Lewis Crawford, Lord. And for the television station and the Forgotten Man Ministries and the victim of the hurricanes and the relief workers, we're just calling their name this morning. We know that you know all things and that you know all where all the needs are that need to be met. And we're asking you to meet them, Lord, according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. For our armed forces overseas, bring them back home safely, Lord, and allow that situation to be resolved favorably in the next few days, that our men and women may be able to come back home. We're also praying for the young men and women in this neighborhood and for the salvation of our families and our friends. And we thank you for all who were able to make it out today. We ask you, Lord, that you would let this lesson sink down in their hearts and let them resolve, Lord, that they would live according to your word. Help us, Lord, as we all have shortcomings, but help us to be overcomers by our adherence to the teaching that we receive from your word. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, and I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and I ask you that you would continue to bless her, help her with her physical problem, allow her to continue to recover, that she might be 100% again and able to go back and
rejoin those whom she works out with, and let their workouts be safe for all of them, that they might be able to reach the results that they wish to achieve. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. Jesus Christ died that our sins might be forgiven. He left us with a simple gospel that we can all understand. God gives us simple instructions that we can all follow on a daily basis to live our lives in the way that would meet his covenant. Let us, as we go down from this place, remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the covenant that he has given us, and let us endeavor to please God in all that we do. Let us remember Jesus Christ, how he died on the cross for us. Let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. Now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest in the Bible that's now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.